Well, you drive me crazy. That joke just never gets old. It really doesn't. That's fun. That's the name of the series we're in. And we're going to examine another aspect of it. But before we get to that, a few things I want you to be aware of and take advantage of. We mentioned that we have RSM breakfast coming up, 9-9 at 8:30. Please register for that online or in the traditional way at the information desk. We want to make sure we've got enough grub for the guys. Another thing is baptism. We have five, and they're all adults. It's very interesting. Five adults that are professing faith in Jesus and going public with that faith. You need to hear their stories. Please be here or be tuned in at that time. It's going to be great. And it's always just a wonder to see the picture of Jesus being living, dying, and rising again. And then, of course, the picture of us as we surrender to that and get on Jesus' team. If that's something that you would like to participate in because it's like you've made a profession of faith but you've never been baptized, I want you to write this down. I have all fancy smancy. Got me a new text number for y'all. Okay? It's Pastor David's text line. It's 855-446-3599. Did you get that? I feel like one of those infomercials. No, you... it's BR549. That's what it is. No, it's 855-446-3599. If you text that, it will automate some things, and there'll be a response because it gets you in registered and all that. But in your message, just like, I would like to be baptized, or I'd like to know more about baptism, and we will follow up with you on that. I love it that we have a baptism team coming together, and here's a really cool thing that's happening, is that one of the guys that's being baptized, he's already joined the baptism team. Woo-hoo! Isn't that awesome? Which reminds me, we were doing, I'm pointing over here because my cohort, Bethany, that is your name, right? Okay. No, Bethany is on staff. We did the pre-service. We were talking about, this past Sunday, we had a gathering of volunteers. Just wanted to give them a quick, hey, we appreciate you. So, you know, hamburgers, hot dogs, fellowship. They also huddled up and building more strength into these serving teams. I'm so, so proud of what's happening in that area. So way to go. The baptism team is coming together among others. Here's another thing. The Serving Summit, we've been doing these for about 2 years now. What we do is pause from time to time to sharpen the axe of us serving. How can we serve better? And one of the things that we're leading up to is how do you deal with conflict in serving teams? Because, I mean, we're all Christ followers, but we're still all human. And we also go, I don't see it that way. And we don't, you know, conflict is normal. Conflict is to be expected. But bitterness and malice and, you know, division that comes from handling it the wrong way, we're going to do better. So actually, this You Drive Me Crazy series is kind of like a semester's worth of information. And then on October the 14th is a Saturday, we're going to be having another summit. Here's the thing. If you've never been a part of one of these serving summits, now is the time to get in. There is stuff that we build on from the last one, but you don't have to have been a part of those. We can bring you up to speed. What we're trying to do is connect more people in ministry, trying to connect more people who are ministers to Jesus Christ and the purpose for which we serve. You can register for that on the Church Center app as well. You can even tell them at the information desk, I'd like to be a part of it. No cost, but we really would like for you to be a part. We also know, I don't think we have a date yet, do we, Tanya? But a blood drive is coming up in October.
It's actually changed to November 1st. Monday of November.
First Monday of November. If you love to give blood, get ready for that. First Monday of November. We teamed up with By Talent, and man, y'all responded so amazingly. We filled up every slot. We want to be winners for that because that helps our community, so keep that in mind. So many different things that are happening, and I'm really proud of you, church, for the way that you're giving regularly and all those things. But for today, let's deal with just driving people crazy. No, how not to drive people crazy, okay? Now, what I need you to do today, because we're going to be dealing with anger, I need you to get in that mindset, not an angry mindset. I'm saying, have you ever been angry? Have you ever seen anybody who pushes your buttons? Don't look at them right at the moment, because you love them with the love of the Lord, but you don't need to call them out right at the moment, okay? It's a fact that God's given us this ability to be angry. It's kind of like fire. Fire is a good thing. If you're cold, it warms you up. If you need your food cooked, it helps you cook your food. But you can ask people in all kinds of areas across Colorado and, of course, most recently in Hawaii, fire can get completely out of control and it can bring enormous devastation. Anger is the same way. Anger in and of itself is not a bad thing. And we'll talk about that here in a little bit more specifically. It's just we need to be sure that we're getting angry in the right way. We need to be sure that we're getting angry about the right things. But just for fun, have you ever flown off the handle, as they say, and gotten angry and a little hot under the collar? Yeah? Okay. So you think this is going to be relevant? Okay. Let me ask this, too, because I think it puts us all on the same equal footing. Is there anyone who pushes your buttons, or let me go ahead and make it more personal? Do you push anybody else's buttons? Oh, so you know it. And yet you keep doing it. Well, then you're just like the rest of us. We've got to get a handle on this, because if we're going to be like Jesus, there is a time to be angry about the right things, but then there's also, it's like whenever that anger gets out of control, it brings devastation. And you don't need to be doing that. I don't need to be doing that. As a church that we believe we're trying to be saltier salt and brighter light, we do not need to be wasting energy on getting angry about the wrong things, and we sure do not need to be tearing into one another, because pushing one another down does not push us up. So I think we ought to take this very, very seriously. To this idea of pushing buttons, I'll do it again. It's like, because you know, you do that with the people that you love or you're closest to. It's like, would you stop doing that? That's how we do. It's interesting to me that you can be having a happy-go-lucky day, and then that button pusher walks into your life, or you know, comes in out of the other room in the house, or maybe it's your boss or an employee or another student. It doesn't matter. You're just doing great, and they come in and go, and they flip you, just boom, just like that. You were happy, and now it's like, I am, I'm going to kill you and tell God you died, you know, that kind of thing. Anger's been studied and studied and studied and studied. And the funny thing about it, as human beings, we don't ever seem to get a handle on it. I'm just telling you, spoiler alert, I don't think you can really ever deal with anger in an appropriate way until you get a good relationship with God. That's, you know, you like, well, you're biased, you're a preacher. Be that as it may, I also get hot under the collar sometimes. Here's some facts about anger that have arisen from all this study. The average woman loses her temper 3 times a week. The average man loses his temper 6 times a week.
Well,
okay. Well, and if you didn't hear that on the online campus, that came from a female voice of one of my sisters. Because she said in that one, well, didn't really have to do a study to know that that was true, did you? Here's another fact that they've determined is that women tend to get angry with other people, and men get angry more often with things, with objects. When things don't work, it makes me...
Amen.
See? Confirming. They should have asked us. We could have saved them all that time and money. Women tend to be more verbal with their anger, but men are much more physical with their anger. Did you know? Studies have shown consistently that single people express anger 2 times more often than married people. Didn't know. Because honestly, I just moved from my parents' house into my house. I ain't never been single. So, guess what the most likely place for you to express anger is? At your home. Absolutely. You know, we don't have to look at the study to know that, but that's mostly true because we have access. The other thing is we have high expectations, or sometimes unrealistic expectations, of those that we love and care for, or at least are, like I said, have proximity to. However, because I didn't check to see this, I'd say with the advent of things like Facebook, I don't know. Maybe home isn't the number one. I just know people get really upset. It's like, you don't agree with me? I'm going to put all caps on for you. Like, okay. a fellow who spent most of his life studying this from a physician's point of view. His name's Dr. S.I. McMillan, identified 51 illnesses that can be directly caused by anger. It has a huge impact on our life. Like I said, it's kind of like fire. If it's used correctly, it's beautiful, beautiful, beneficial thing. If it gets out of control, it literally will burn you up. And the studies have shown, proctologists know that anger causes a pain in the rear. Literally, literally. Mom, you may remember this because, you know, you and I have stood and, I mean, sat and listened to old preachers. I guess I am an old preacher now, so I get to use these things. But do you remember that old poem? It says, "To dwell above with those we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with those we know, well, that's another story." Yeah. Anger's not wrong in and of itself. Uncontrolled anger is always wrong. Always. You need to learn how to control your anger. And if they push your buttons, how can you diffuse that? How can you deal with that? How can you bring your anger back under control? There are a lot of situations to which these trustworthy writings, all 66 different writings that have been combined into this library we call the Bible, many situations it is taught to us that it is appropriate, it is the right response to get angry. Because very often, like if you were to come after my family and try to hurt them, I would be angry with you and I would have every right to be angry with you. Because that is evidence of love. I'm just saying, Scripture tells us that if you see injustice, you ought to be angry. And you ought to control that anger in such a way that it brings about justice. If you see greed, you ought to be angry at that. Scripture says that greed is wrong and we ought to be angry against it so that we bring about that idea that we talked about of being generous. Racism is wrong on every level. There is no Jew, there is no Greek. That's not the way we're to operate. Jesus loves everyone. Amen. When you see situations in which people are raped or abused, we ought to be angry about that. It's not right, it's wrong, it needs to be dealt with. Corrupt leadership in every realm is an area that Scripture says we ought to direct our controlled anger. I just need you to know those things because we're getting down to some personal stuff, and that is anger is not always wrong, but uncontrolled anger is. So do you have a good handle on that God-given ability to get angry? The very reason that you're able to experience anger is because God gave you that ability. Because God gets angry. 375 times in Scripture it is said that God is angry about this. We know from reading the Gospels that Jesus got angry about things. He got physically angry about some things. And there were very, very specific reasons as to why he turned over those tables. And said, "You're making a mockery, a marketplace out of God's house." Just like I said, sometimes anger, even God's anger, Jesus' anger, is an evidence of love. Just like sometimes as parents, we get angry with our kids because they're doing things that harm themselves. They can't even see it yet. And we get angry so that we get their attention and we try to lead them back to things that will benefit them. That is evidence of love. And yet, the same scriptures will tell you in Ephesians 4, it says, "In your anger, do not sin." So apparently, in the instruction, there are ways to get angry without sinning, without going off the mark, without missing the mark. So how do we do that? Well, Scripture says with wisdom that there is a right and there is a wrong way to express anger. There's appropriate, inappropriate ways, helpful, unhelpful, harmful ways. What I'm trying to get at today is, gang, we're not trying to get rid of anger. I'm not trying to eliminate it, but what I'm trying to do is help us understand, let's pay attention to the ways that our anger has become destructive in our own lives, in our families, in our community, in our world at large. But let's also, there are non-destructive ways in which we can use this very powerful emotion. Pulling a lot of stuff from Proverbs today, because one of the wisest men who ever lived compiled these Proverbs. His name was Solomon, and he observed all these things. In Proverbs 25, he says, if you cannot control your anger, you are as helpless as a city without walls. And in the day and time in which he wrote, that was the only way that you could provide protection for the group of people that would have been your town or your city, is to have a wall. Otherwise, people could come in the dead of night and they could harm you. He said, if you can't control your anger, you're just as helpless as a city without walls and you're open to attack, meaning your life is defenseless. And that's not a good way to live. Proverbs 12 says, a fool is quick-tempered, but a wise person stays calm when insulted. The last time someone spoke badly of you or insulted you, did you operate in a calm, cool, and collected manner? Maybe. God bless you if you did. He actually did bless you if you were able to stay that way. But most of us, when someone does that to us, especially in our own presence, what do we want to do? It's like, I'm about to take it to a new level. We're going to a whole nother door. That doesn't do any good. That's uncontrolled response, uncontrolled anger. Here's another one, Proverbs 16. It is better to be patient than powerful. It is better to have self-control than to conquer a city. I want you to pick up on the fact that this is not just, well, what else was I supposed to do? That's the way I felt. No, there is an ability to control this. You can be self-controlled. It says it right there. It's better to have self-control than to conquer a city. Anger is a learned response. You learned it from watching people around you, brothers, sisters, parents, friends. In our day and time, most of us in this room, we watched it in dramas, on TV, in movies. We read about it in books. We have learned how to respond. And some ways in our culture, we have been shown a way that's quote unquote cool and effective. And that only happens in a script, in a movie, where everything comes out okay. In real life, there is another script. It's God's word. I think we can learn from it. I'm saying if it's a learned response, however you respond to anger, then there's a way to unlearn if it's not the right way, and there is a way to learn a better way, and God is standing ready to do that, because with God's help, you and I can learn appropriate ways to deal with anger. Here's what I want to do first, is I want to see, and we all fit into one of these categories, more or less, I want you to see the button pushers in your life for their technique. I want you to see what they do, their style, their approach, so that whenever that comes at you, you're aware. It's like, oh, I know you. I got this. Now, after that, I want us to say, how do you diffuse that anger that whenever they push your buttons? How do I do that the way God wants me to do? Now, along the way, we're just going to flip back and forth. Sometimes we're the troublemaker. Sometimes we're the one driving people crazy. Very often, it's other people. Just keep that in mind, and let's see if we can't learn. Are y'all ready to do this?
Yes.
Okay. Here are some ways that people push buttons. We push buttons. Four ways that people express their anger. Let's give them a name. First one. This is the machine gun club. The machine guns. Some people with this kind of approach to their anger is you do not have to have cue cards to know that they are angry. Because they come in both barrels, man. They are here to mow you down. They got something to say. They've been saying it in their head. Now they're going to say it to you. Very expressive. Mow you down. They will cuss and they will throw things and they will yell and they will hit and they will let it fly. I don't need you to point at anybody, but do you know anybody who is a machine gun anger button pusher? Yep. These are the kinds of people that you would say, man, when they get mad, they just explode. They're like powder kegs. They've got stuff you haven't even seen now, but if you light their fuse, man, you better step back. I want to see. I'm going to point at somebody. You remember Woody Hayes? Anybody? Who's old enough to remember Coach Woody Hayes? Ohio State football coach. I forget what year this was, but they were in the Gator Bowl, and he had a really good team, and he thought that they were a really good team, and he thought everybody else ought to think they are a really good team. The other team, Clemson, I think it was that they were playing. Yep. Clemson got an interception on the Ohio State quarterback. Yeah, it was an oops. Woody Hayes came out. He came out onto the field and basically tackled the guy who intercepted the ball and slugged him. In the moment, and when you see it on repeat, that is kind of funny. But he resigned on the spot. His coaching career was over. But he was angry. He was a machine gun anger kind of guy. I just want you to know that if this is your style or somebody that you know style, there is so much hanging in the balance. When you let go like that and you mow people down, it is so costly. So costly. Be very careful. You need to get a handle on that. God will give you the strength to do it. There's a biblical example. His name was Cain. Over in Genesis, we know that Adam and Eve, first man and woman, he's like, you believe that? Jesus taught it, y'all. I was like, some things I cannot explain, but if a man can say, I'm going to die on a cross, be buried, come back to life, pull it off, I'm going with him, okay? Adam and Eve had some kids. One of them was a son named Cain. The other was named Abel. You may remember these stories. Cain was a machine gun. Genesis 4 says Cain became so furious about his brother and the way that some worship things went down. Cain became so furious about his brother Abel, he scowled in anger. And while the two of them were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and he killed him. He literally could not. This is not my style of anger. This is not how I fly off the handle. But I have some friends who they would definitely say this, and many of you could say the same thing. There is some truth to this idea of when you have this kind of anger, you see red. Because some people get so angry that they start getting tunnel vision, that their eyes actually fill up with so much blood that they see red. It's Cain. Couldn't see around him. Couldn't see what the impact was going to be. I'm just telling you, if you know somebody who's a machine gun button pusher, the response is so obvious in them, because once they get rid of the tunnel vision and see in red, that's usually when they do come to their senses and they go, I have so much regret. I cannot believe I said that. I cannot believe what I just did. And it's almost as if something took over them. They're embarrassed. They tend to be ashamed and want to apologize and apologize. And yet the next time somebody pushes their buttons, off the handle we go. Y'all good with this? Okay, use this information, not because it's cute or anything like that. Just realize that we're all wired up differently and we got to watch out for different things. Here's another one. This is the mutes. I'm not going to say anything else for this point, just to prove my point. Okay, no. These people, this is the exact opposite style. Because a mute button pusher does not blow up. They clam up. What's wrong, honey? Nothing. No, really, I think there's something wrong. Mm-mm. There's nothing. Nope. There's a little bit of me. I mean, a little bit of this in me. I'm just saying, if you're trying to be angry and you take this approach, you live in denial. You do. You're like, I don't have any problems. I don't have any anger problems. In fact, you're probably going to this. It's like, I can hardly wait till next week because this really doesn't apply to me. I don't have an anger problem. Because you refuse to admit that you're angry. Because if we press you long enough, you will go, I am not angry. Go. Okay. You have voice modulation problems, but. I'm saying the mutes will often conceal how they feel. They feel it deeply, but they won't show you what's going on. They believe that you suck it up, put on a good face, masquerade, pretend. I've heard this referred to as crockpot anger. You know, put it in the crock pot, turn it on, and wait 8 hours. It will be done. Oh, honey, will it be done? Here's a problem. Like I said, the other has a problem. If you can get yourself into so much loss if you're a machine gun button pusher. If you're a mute button pusher, when you swallow your anger, your stomach is keeping score. God didn't design us physically to handle our anger that way. This is what I'm saying that Dr. McMillan, the 51 different things that could be tracked back to anger, high blood pressure, tension headaches, ulcers, all kinds of illnesses. God doesn't want us to live that way. Here's a guy in Scripture. His name was Jeremiah. He is a classic example of a mute that's the way he expresses his anger. You get extra points if you've been in church long enough to know his nickname. Yes, 100,000 points for you. What she said was he was known as the weeping prophet. He had a lot to cry about. I will give him that because he was asked by God to testify to prophesy. During a very, very difficult time. He had a lot to cry about. But he also dealt with his anger probably in a not very healthy way. In his book, his writings of he said in chapter 15, he said, I stayed by myself and I was filled with anger. That's all right. It's no problem. I'll go into my prayer time. God, I'm so angry with those people. And then he asks the obvious questions is, why do I keep on suffering? Why are my wounds incurable? Why won't they heal? Well, you're not dealing with it in an appropriate way. I ask you, are you holding on to unexpressed anger? Is there a better way? Can we figure that out? Because whenever you say, oh man, what they did, that just burns me up. It's very true. It's actually burning you up. Like I said, it's like a fire. But is it doing the right things? Is it warming you and feeding you? Or is it literally, you're burning to a crisp? Because it's not what you eat. It's what eats you eventually that makes the difference. Okay, here's another one. The martyrs. This is the one that I identify most closely with. Okay. No, from the peanut gallery. Okay. For those of you who don't know, my bride is right there and she's going, She's saying amen at all the wrong times. Okay. The martyrs. Martyrs are pros. They are professional pity party planners. And not only that, they will put themselves first on the guest list. Because a pity party, man, love it. You should feel sorry for me. Yep. Man, what you did to me. See, I know this because I've been there, done that, is that if you're a martyr, what you do is you just act passive. And then you inflict anger on other people by going, you know what? It wasn't your fault. It was all my fault. It was mine. This craziness, it's me. It's all me. You're perfect. Right? Am I right? It's like, you've lived this, huh? But on a more serious level, if you don't deal with this, what you get into the habit of asking yourself is, what is wrong with this situation? And then your next question, you answer your own question with a question, or you answer your own question by saying, well, it must be all my fault. Which is not true. We live in a world in which we are all bound for conflict. We're different human beings. It's not all my fault. It's not all your fault. Fault is not really the thing. If all you ever do is seek blame, the answer to that is in the word, be lame. If all you're doing is trying to assign blame, you're going to be lame. Don't do that. That's not the point. What is the truth? What should we keep doing? But I'll tell you, if you go, I don't know, I'm not a machine gun, I'm not a mute, I'm a martyr. I'll tell you the key words if you're a martyr. You hear yourself saying, I should not, I ought to, I ought not, I must not. You have written all kinds of commandments that God never assigned to you, and you try to live by your own commandments. I'm just telling you from my point of view, having experienced this, stop that figure out how to get the counseling you need or get the right habits in place. Don't do that. Here's why, and I've experienced a touch of it through the years, is you know what will happen to martyrs? Is that very often depression will set in because we have actually condemned our own selves. I found out from a counselor, said, you know, in a lot of people, depression is nothing more than frozen anger. It got stuck in my head and my heart. I froze it and I never dealt with it appropriately. That is not a good place to be. But you'll push other people's buttons because, you know, if you're not a martyr, you're going, y'all are so weird. And you're going, and when you act that way, it just pushes all my buttons. Yes. Amen.
Amen.
Good place to say amen. Here's an example from Scripture of this kind of person. That is the older brother in the story that Jesus told, Luke 15. Talked about lost sheep, lost coin, and the lost son. When the younger brother took all that was his, he went to the far country, spent all of his stuff, wound up in a place he did not want to be, came to his senses, came home. His dad was looking for him, ran to meet him on the horizon. It's like, we're going to throw a party because my prodigal son has come home. Yay! I love that Jesus didn't stop the story there. Because while they were having the party for the younger son who had been lost, but now he is found, guess what kind of conversation they had? Is the older brother was, he was off freezing his anger. And I love, look, the older brother, this is what Jesus said in the story. In Luke 15, 28, it says the elder brother was so angry that he would not go into the party. This is what I mean. It's like you get passive, but you get aggressive. I'm not going into that dumb party. Because I'm a better person than that. Apparently, I'm the only one who's got any sense around here. He says, the elder brother was so angry he would not go into the party, so much so that the father had to go out and plead with him. I got to ask you, are you like that? Anybody in your family like that? That has to be coaxed, has to be pampered? Do you know anyone who everything's going great, makes everybody else miserable? You know what that is? That's uncontrolled. It's disruptive, and it's just as damaging as a machine gun approach to button pushing. Because one of the things us martyrs do is we think that we're better than all the other three. It's like, yeah, I got anger problems, but it's better than all the other three. Some of you are looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate as though you don't understand this, and I know you know it. The fourth is the manipulators. The manipulators. There are lots of movies, TV shows, and stories and so forth that actually are built on this category of anger because it's very dramatic. Manipulators actually never face you head on with their anger, or rarely do. Their motto typically is, I don't get mad, I get even. Because while you think that everything's copacetic, they're over there figuring stuff out. They are subtle. They are sly, they sabotage, they make plans, they come at you. You know how they push your button? They push your button by using sarcasm. Oh, that's good. Smooth move, X-Lax. Good job. Keeping it real, babe. Keeping it real. They will use jibes, cuts. It's like death by a thousand cuts. They will do things that really brings no attention to them, but they do things that make you look bad. Because very rarely will they come and approach you, like I said, straight on. But sometimes they will flat out say something that is mean and hurtful. And then you respond and say, well, that was mean and hurtful. And you know what their response is? What? Can't take a joke? I will also tell you this, and don't have time to go into it, but religious people, I don't mean Christ followers categorically, I'm saying people who consider themselves to be very religious are often this way. Because they have their nose so high in the air, they look down on everybody else, and they think, they don't have a problem, but boy, we're going to make sure we call everybody else out on it, right? Okay. Because, and you know, I love that, because religious people start developing a whole new language. Like, instead of like, man, that ticked me off. They're like, Oh, brother, this week I was just so grieved in my spirit. It's like, why do you have to talk funny? Just follow Jesus. Be yourself. And don't use that phrase. Oh, well, bless your heart. Bless your heart. I'm just telling you, that kind of crazy maker is not new. Jesus faced it during that day. It wasn't they were necessarily bad people, but the Pharisees tended to do that same thing. They had gotten such a lock on being super religious and made sure that everybody else knew that. Here's what they thought about Jesus. Luke records in chapter 6, they were so furious and they began to plot with each other what they might do to Jesus. They were angry. So I don't know, Are you a mute button pusher, machine gun, manipulator, martyr? Whose buttons are you pushing this way? Who pushes your buttons in these ways? This is worth our investigation. This is scripture showing us how we can identify that. Do you know how that's happening? Those are four ways that we learn to show our anger. Like I said, if it's learned, it can be unlearned. So how do we deal with it? Let's look at it. How do you disarm the button pushers in your life? How can you do your best to not keep pushing buttons? How can you be more like Jesus? First one, I'm putting this first person. To disarm the button pushers in my life, I must calculate the cost of my anger. Got to do the math. Calculate the cost. There's a cost to everything. Jesus said, count the cost in your faith. If you can get it in your mind, no matter what style you are, that your anger is going to have a price tag, what is that price tag? And are you willing to pay that price? Because there will be a price to be paid. You are less likely to get angry if you realize that that price is going to be pretty high. Because here's what I'm saying is, if you don't calculate the cost, you need to, because it's going to cause a loss for you. And you don't want to be in the losing category. You want to be able to be in the gain category. And if you get mad at them, see, if they push your buttons and you get mad back at them, they have uncontrolled anger issues as well. So what happens? They pushed your button, you get angry back at them, they just get angry back at you. That's what's happening in society right now. Everybody's yelling at one another as though that's going to help. It doesn't help to talk louder. Let's talk truth. Let's come back to things that have nothing to do with me or you, but have to do with truth, because that's where the answer is. Look at what Proverbs says in Proverbs 29. The Bible's very specific about the cost. It says, an angry person causes trouble, and a person with a quick temper, what does it say? Sins a lot. Means they miss the mark. If we're Christ followers, we're supposed to be avoiding sin. We're going to be tempted. Everybody's tempted. Jesus was tempted. But we don't have to give in to sin. But if you, as Proverbs says, an angry person causes trouble, then a person with a quick temper sins a lot. You're missing the mark. This is serious business. Proverbs 15:18 says, hot tempers cause arguments. Do you ever feel like you could have written the Bible? We all know that. Hot tempers cause arguments. Proverbs 14:29 says, anger causes mistakes. Have you ever made a mistake because you got tunnel vision, saw red, flew off the handle, got hot under the collar? It's happening with other people. There is a cost involved. Proverbs 14:17 says, people with hot tempers do foolish things. Yep. Well, I want you to write this down. There's no fill in the blank for this, but I always lose when I lose my temper. I always lose when I lose my temper. If you lose your temper over and over again, you will lose the respect of others. You will lose the love and affection of family because you continue to alienate them. Like I said, the coach lost his job. It could happen to you. We already talked about the health stuff. If you're a parent, if you are a coach, if you have influence over those who are coming after you, if you are a boss and you have employees, it may be very tempting to motivate them with anger. Because here's the facts. Anger is a motivator. It's just a cheap one. You can make somebody angry enough to go and do what you want them to do, but it will not last. It's a lousy motivator. It works, just doesn't work super well. You say, what do you mean? Because he's like, if you don't do what I tell you to do, then I'm going to blah, 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 blah. Okay, that'll get you some short-term payoffs, but you know what it's actually paying dividends in? Is more anger on their part toward you and other people? It is paying dividends, in, especially in family relationships. What's going to happen in your relationship with your children, with your spouse, with your brothers and sisters, is apathy sets in. It's like, I see your lips moving, but I don't hear a word you say. And if you do not get it in check, it will eventually wind up in alienation. And the one thing that you want is to be close in relationships. That's a human, God-given thing. But if you keep being angry and try to motivate them with anger, all they're doing is just getting further and further and further away. And especially with children, as soon as they can get out of that, they're gone, man. This is serious business. Nothing will destroy your relationships faster than uncontrolled anger. So do the math. Do I want more trouble, sin, and mistakes? Do I want to be a fool? Or do I look at it, do I want to lose what really matters in life? Proverbs 14:29 says, those who control their anger have greater understanding, or have great understanding. And those with hasty temper make mistakes. Okay, count the cost. Here's another thing that I can add to that. God teaches me these habits. I must look past their words to their wounds, to their pain. Talked about this last week. Huge, huge, huge. Jesus did this toward us. It is key to living like Jesus, to loving like God designed us to love and live. You got to train yourself to not respond to what people are saying. Because people say a lot of stuff. Don't respond to what they're saying. Respond to why they're saying what they're saying. Proverbs 19 says, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook the offense. You go like, let him off the hook. Well, that's what Jesus did with you. Just saying. It continues to redeem the world heart by heart, life by life. Let's try it. Because we've said, because CR reminds us of this, that is, hurt people, right? But Jesus also said, not only do you know that, but he said, now overcome evil with good. That was his instruction. That isn't just a fun thing to cross, you know, do cross stitch and put on your wall. Overcome evil with good. Give people what they need, not what they deserve. He's like, that's hard. Edwin Markham wrote a very famous poem. It's just four lines. They drew a circle that shut me out, a heretic, a rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I had the wit to win, so we drew a circle that took them in. Let's do it. In other words, you do not have the power over me to make me not love you. I have that choice. I have that power. And if I want to be like Jesus, I want to love them like Jesus loves me. You have other choices. I'm not saying you're railroaded. You have other choices. Did you know that there's modern psychology theories, all kinds of attachment theories and all kinds. And some of them are actually really good at explaining what the Bible's already said. That's cool. There's one that's just so weird to me. And it happened, it grew to large measure back in the 80s, 90s. And that is this idea of that everybody has on a bucket inside of themselves in which they accumulate anger. And they just accumulate it and accumulate it and accumulate it. The bucket keeps filling up. And then the way the psychologist said with this theory is that what you need to do is empty the bucket. And so the way you do that is you get into a primal scream. How many of you remember the 80s? The song that was written by a pop group that was buying into this was Shout, Shout, Let It All Out. These are the things I can do without. So come on, I'm talking to you. Meaning, if you just go, just going to let you have it, just scream, let it all out, then I'll feel better. Well, maybe for 5 minutes, bucket's going to fill right back up. Because see, you really don't have a bucket inside of you. You got a factory. Angry outbursts just lead to more anger. It's not a reduce. It doesn't reduce. Let's go on to the next one. Count the cost. Look past their words to their hurt. Here's the thing. I must think before reacting. You know, this is one of those you're like, duh. But it's so true. Think before you speak. Think before you speak. Think before you react. Put your brain into gear before you put your mouth into motion. I would say that anger control is basically, at its heart, mouth control. Mm-hmm. Guys, girls, don't respond impulsively. Jefferson said, and he, you know, I'm not trying to make him into a Christ ball. I'm just saying, he had the sense, he said, you know, if you're angry, count to 10. And the rest part of that is, if you're really angry, count to 100. With some of you, I'm on 998. That was funny, but no one got it. Proverbs 13:16 says, sensible people always think before they act. Proverbs 29 says, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise person quietly holds it back. Interesting. Proverbs were written in Hebrew. Hebrew is a completely different structure of language, but we do know that that phrase, holds it back, literally means waits. But in Hebrew, what it carries with it is, let it cool down. Let it cool down. So, I say that chill out is a biblical term. Use it with people. You need to chill out. You need to cool your jets. Okay? So, what do you do while you're cooling down? I would think about what's happening, try to understand it, analyze it. Here's three questions you can ask. After they pushed your buttons, you can say, why am I angry? What is it about what they're doing to me that is causing me to be angry? Second thing is, what do I really want out of this? Am I trying to win the argument? Am I trying to win this war? What is going on here? Why am I angry? What do I really want? And if I know what I really want, how am I supposed to get it? And I will tell you, lashing out at them and taking things to a new level of anger is not how to get what you need, not how you get what you want. Blowing up rarely works. But if you can reflect on those questions, why am I angry? What do I really want? How do I get it? You reflect on that, then you're getting down to the root cause of what's going on here. And I'll tell you this, let's just get through this pretty quickly. Most anger is always rooted in a hurt, either theirs or yours, because when we're wounded emotionally, physically, whatever, because come on, if a lot of you are skilled, this never happens to you, but like for me, and I'm trying to build something or hold something back together, put that nail out there and put the hammer down, and the hammer doesn't hit the nail, it hits my thumb. I'm just saying to you, I've told you this before, I do not say thank you, Jesus, when that happens. It's not my first response. Not. I get angry at the hammer, even though I was the one holding it, but I'm just saying, I get angry. Can anyone relate to what I'm saying to you right now? Okay. Another thing that causes, you know, that anger is rooted in is frustration. We often find our anger coming because we're irritated, we're forced to wait. Most of us just do not like that. It's one of those days when nothing works. We can't control the situation, and so we feel like we need the control. We have no control, so therefore our anger goes through the roof. Can I get an amen on that? Yep, okay. Here's another one, that is fear. When any of us feel like we're being threatened, attacked, or we're afraid about what's going to happen, that's when we get angry. That's another thing that's driving what's going on in our society, is people are full of fear. The only thing that overcomes fear is love. That's what Jesus said. Okay. Delay is helpful to a remedy, you know, being a remedy to anger. Like I said, count to 10, maybe count to 100, might need to count to 1,000. But I'll tell you this, the more that you work on understanding, the more you understand, the more understanding you will be. If you can try to understand where your kids are coming from, where your wife, your husband's coming from, where your coworkers are coming from, you will have more understanding. If you actually do a little digging into your own life and understand what's driving things inside of you, your anger's going to go down. Just like love is contagious, anger is contagious. If you get angry and start raising your voice, other people get loud, you get loud. I'm just telling you, it's contagious. Proverbs 15 says, a gentle answer quiets anger, but a harsh one stirs it up. Quiet whose anger? Mine, yours, all of us. But have you ever noticed the louder you talk, the more angry you get? Proverbs 17 says this, a truly wise person uses few words. A person with understanding is even tempered. I say the comment on that is, you can't put your foot in your mouth when your mouth is closed. I know this because I'm a professional speaker. Also, I need you to think through this as we kind of head down this home stretch. Imagine that I have a full tube of toothpaste. Wish I'd thought ahead to actually bring one. We could have done an object lesson. If I were to squeeze a tube of toothpaste, what comes out? Whatever's inside. And if you've ever been to church camp, it might not be toothpaste. Just saying. I want you to equate that with your life, is that if you have crazy makers who are pushing your buttons, they're applying pressure, and whenever pressure is applied to your life, it will reveal what is inside of you, because when you get squeezed, what's coming out? Whatever's inside. Write that down. You might want to use that. I'm asking you, what is inside of you? I'm also asking you, in terms of your ability to manage or control your anger, is what's inside of you enough? Because here's what I found in trying to do study for this and also thinking about you. You've probably been trying and trying and trying not to fly off the handle or get hot under the collar. You've been trying. You've tried over the years. You've tried all these, and it goes for well for a while. But in the end, you still go back to the same old things. I'm asking you, is what's inside of you enough? Apparently not, right? Maybe it's time to face facts and just pray a two-word prayer. Help me. Who are you praying to? God. That's the next thing. Number four, I must ask God for help. God, I realize what's going on here. I need your help. Psalm 141 says, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Help me control my tongue. Help me to be careful about what I say. You know, that's a good verse to memorize. Put that on your mirror dashboard of your vehicle. Psalm 141:3. Lord, help me control my tongue. Help me to be careful about what I say. Psalm 141:3. Start that. Memorize that verse. Because you're just like a tube of toothpaste. I am. I found that when I'm filled with self, almost anything will upset me. But when I'm filled with God, almost nothing upsets me. Why is that? Because the key is to be filled with God's Holy Spirit so that you see things the way He sees it. And don't over-spiritualize that. Just cooperate and depend on, surrender to God. His Spirit is there. He's bringing about growth in you. This is the New Testament verse, Galatians 5:22. Paul said, guess what? If you do that, then the fruit of the Spirit inside of you as you are growing, the fruit of God's Spirit in you is love. The way he wrote this, what he said is, the Spirit gives you the fruit of love in your life. How will you look at love? It will be patient. It will be full of joy. You will have peace. But what I'm wanting you to see is, if you are full of God's Spirit, if you're cooperating with him, you're going to start seeing love, joy, peace, and patience. That's probably the exact opposite of what's happening in your house. And if it is the exact opposite of what's happening in your house, if things have actually gone violent, we've got to call that for what it is. That's not right. We don't want a nasty little secret. If you've got issues of abuse, if you've got issues to where you are tearing one another apart, whether you're the victim or the perpetrator, there is hope for you both. CR, another thing they say is you're only sick as your secrets. If you're not willing to talk about it with someone, if you're not willing to go to trustworthy people in every area of your life, whatever temptation you may be dealing with, it's going to keep getting worse. It will not get better. But there is healing for uncontrolled anger and abuse, but you've got to let somebody help. Don't consider it shame. Don't consider it from a position of pride. Let's deal with it. Let's be salt and light. Let's do things like people aren't used to doing them. So count the cost, look past the words, think before speaking, ask God for help. And most important key, I think, to becoming immune to button pushers in your life is this last one, is that I got to base my identity on Jesus. We sing about this, talk about it a lot. It's nothing new that I haven't already said. But you got to build your life on the truth of that. Not just wishing. This is not a cult. It's following Jesus, asking him to do what only he can do. You go, what did he say? He said, I'm going to die for the sin of the whole world. He did. God sent him to die for you to have life everlasting, to have your sin forgiven, to have a purpose for living, to actually have a home in heaven. You can say with certainty, just read the second half of this big old book that we call the Bible. Read those pages and you will see he literally says he loves you unconditionally. That you base your identity on that fact. You can put it in first person. The God of the universe sent his son to express that he loves me with no conditions, no strings attached. That I don't have to wonder, do I belong or is he going to bolt on me? No, you are his and you are forever his. You may wander off, but he never will. You say, why are you laying into this? Because if you don't understand this, then what I've told you before is just good information, but it doesn't change your life. You need to be able to say, I am valuable to God. My value doesn't rise from what I can do, what I can't do, what I don't do. My value arises out of the fact that he set me free. I am valuable. I am worthwhile. I have a purpose, not because I thought it up or thought, hey, just bless this. He says, I've given you a purpose. And he said, I will give you a plan. I'm just telling you, my friend, is that if you try to build your life on anything besides that, you're going to struggle with insecurity your whole life. Because here's the deal. You say, no, I got a great job. Guess what? If you're basing your life on your job, you could lose your job. Then what? You have any value? Of course you do. But you've been looking, it's like putting up, you're going up a ladder against the wrong wall. Don't do that. You say, well, hey man, I base my life on my good looks. Gravity's coming, man. Gravity is coming. Ooh, Lord. That's why I'm glad I never was good looking, because it ain't going to affect me. Amen. Thank you very much. You say, no, it's who I'm married to. It's my spouse. If Jesus doesn't come back in the meantime, either you or they will die. It's like, well, you're a real encourager. It's saying it's the truth. Got to get your perspective right. There is no security in anything except a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I believe that insecurity is the root of all of your anger. Anger and insecurity always go together. Because when you know who you are and whose you are, then people really can't push your buttons. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of human opinion disables you, but trusting in God protects you from all that. How does God protect me? Because if you've heard what I've said, I'm just saying, these are the realities of what we live with. What the reality is, God is ready to help. He will protect you. How does he help you? How does he help you manage and diffuse all this anger? Well, spoiler alert, he doesn't really start with your lips. He doesn't start with your brain. He starts with your heart. He's going to want to start with your heart, not your mouth. So you got to follow me here. If you've got a problem with uncontrolled anger, you have probably said something like this somewhere along the way. You usually say it after you've lost it, but then you come back to your senses and come back down to the ground. You say, I don't know why I said all that. That's not like me. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, it is. I love you, so I'm telling you the truth. It's actually just like you. You remember that tube of toothpaste? The problem is not your tongue. The problem is your heart. Because my mouth betrays what I really feel and what I'm really like inside. I found over the years, if you run into somebody with a harsh tongue, you're dealing with somebody who's got an angry heart. If you see somebody with a negative tongue, they got a fearful heart. If you come across somebody who they boast all the time, they're very insecure. That's where their heart is. If you come to somebody who they will not stop running their mouth, that typically means that their heart is unsettled. If you find someone whose mouth is very judgmental, your heart's probably guilty about something. If you see somebody who's very, very critical, what they're hiding is a bitter heart. And someone with a filthy mouth is usually revealing an impure heart. But see, on the other hand, because if you want to turn that coin over, if you find someone who's giving you words of encouragement, they typically have a happy heart. If you find that someone has gentle words toward you, it's usually indicative they have a loving heart. Or if you see someone who literally, you've seen them in the midst of someone really coming after them, you see they're controlled. But what's going on is they typically have a peaceful heart. Because see, the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. So if you want to get control of your anger, if you want to become immune to button pushers in your life, what you need is a heart transplant. That's what you need. And guess what? You need to be praying like King David. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Because God's for you. He's not against you. Here's what Paul said in Ephesians. He said, long ago, even before the world was made, God loved us. And he chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God is not against you. He's so for you. And the good news is that the God that I know, that I want you to know, he specializes in heart transplants in people like me, like you. It's called salvation. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. See, God did not come, he didn't send Jesus to make good, you know, bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. Amen. It's radically different. In Ezekiel, through the prophet Ezekiel, God said, you know, if you come to me and you understand who I am and you surrender to me, I will take that heart of stone out of your chest and I'll give you a living, breathing heart. It's custom made with a true identity. It's, we talk about a new heart, a new life, better at life. I have to ask, would you like to have a new life today? You can, right now. Right now. Just bow your head with me, actually. Bow your head, and let me pray with you, and then I want to pray for you. But if this message has actually, you know, exposed anything in you, and you go, I want to be yours, God, let me just lead you in a simple prayer. And this simple prayer of surrender to God just says, dear God, I'm going to take you at your word right now. You say that you love me, God. You say that you love me truly and completely. I'm going to believe that. I'm going to believe you. And I'm putting my faith onto you. I'm putting my faith into you. I am trusting you. God, would you please give me a new heart in exchange for my old one? I am sorry for going my own way. I'm sorry for ignoring you. I'm sorry for disobeying you. And I need you. I need you, God, to lead me and to teach me how to live this new life you're giving me. And as much as I know how, I commit to following you for the rest of my days. Thank you for sending Jesus to pay for all of my sin. Thank you for giving me a purpose worth living for. And thank you for giving me a life that never, ever ends. And I'm praying all of this because Jesus said I could and because Jesus made it possible. Amen. Now here's the deal. If you meant what you prayed, God will honor that. He is all over it. I am so proud of you for anyone who has actually made that step of faith and you put your faith onto him, into him. Best decision you'll ever make. We, as a church family, we're trying to do our best to help take next best steps. And like I said earlier, we're getting the baptism ready. One of the best, most practical ways you can go public with the decision you made is to get baptized. Please let me know. Please let me know. That's coming up September the 17th. Here's my final thought. Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, if this takes root in you, if you receive this new life, and a lot of us already have, then he said, it's time to grow up because you're kingdom subjects. Now it's time to live like it. And you do that by counting the cost, looking past people's words, thinking wisely, asking for God's help. And look at what he said. And live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously toward other people the way that God lives toward you. I hope this has been beneficial to you today. I'm going to pray for us right now. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us this experience. I help us all to experience hope and healing, because I'm certain that there are people who are struggling with this whole idea of anger. They got hurt, they got frustration, they got insecurity. But you are the source of all that we need. We want to learn to release our anger appropriately, and you've shown us the way. But Lord, we've got to completely open ourselves to you so that you can make the changes that only you can make. And then we will be brand new people. We will be committed. We will be salty salt. We will be very bright light. God, we're bringing what we have, and that is just our broken pieces. Do a great thing inside of us, because you are amazing. Church, with your head still bowed, eyes still closed, we're about to sing a song that's kind of in the same spirit as what we sang earlier. There's going to be an extended time in it in which there's not words, but the point of it is not to rush out of here or sermon's done, let's get going. Just linger in this moment. Lean into God. Thank Him for His gracious, merciful nature. And then also make some commitments. Make some commitments to say, God, I want to live at peace with you and peace with other people. Show me how. And just thank Him for His amazing grace.